Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter, continuing there with our ongoing sermon series. Last week's sermon, we looked at the beginning of verse 5, and this morning we're going to have the first of two sermons on the remainder of verse 5 and down through verse 7. And when you've located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Picking up partway through verse 5, this is God's word. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This has been God's word. Please be seated. So in the last two sermons from 1 Peter, we have been looking at what we might call the shepherding relationship. And by the shepherding relationship, I'm referring to that relationship that the New Testament scriptures describe several times, where each local congregation has elders, a plurality of elders, and they have a charge from the Lord. They have a responsibility from the Lord for a particular number of people, a particular number of people that they will one day, according to Hebrews 13, give an account to Christ for. And those particular people that they have a responsibility for, they have a responsibility to their particular elders, the elders of their church. They are to love them and honor them and to submit to them in their role to lead and guide and feed the congregation. That's the shepherding relationship. And this is the scripture's teaching that it serves as an important component of what we are referring to when we talk about church membership. So we looked at those things in the last two sermons. There was another theme that you will remember, a theme that pertained both to the role of the elders and the things that they're called to do, but also to the other members of the church and their responsibility to be in submission to the elders. And that theme was the theme of suffering. Do you remember that? If we look at the last verse of chapter 4, Peter writes, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." This whole idea of suffering according to God's will when you are doing what is good, this has been an ongoing theme in this letter. Peter has talked about the need for faithfulness and doing what is good as citizens. He spoke to slaves in relationship to their masters. He spoke to wives in relationship to their husbands, even if they were unbelieving husbands. He's spoken to husbands in relationship to their wives. And he wove through all those relationships this theme of doing good and being prepared to suffer for it. And he didn't leave that theme of suffering at the door when he came to our relationships in the church. We have not been glorified yet. Your elders are not perfect. Jesus is perfect, but your elders are not perfect. And no one in this congregation is perfect. So when we have relationships with one another, this side of glory, there are difficulties, there are disappointments. There are things that are hard. Of course, there are lots of things that are wonderful joys and that are very easy and that we're happy about and we're glad about. But there are no relationships where we're doing our duty in this life where there isn't always some measure of suffering involved. And so having said that, brought that theme up yet again in chapter 4, verse 19, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He then begins his address to the elders and says, so I exhort you as the elders. And then when he comes and addresses the rest of the congregation, referring to them as the younger in verse 5, he says, likewise, you who are younger. So we need to be prepared as we do the things that God has given us to do in our role in the church. We always need to be prepared that obeying the Lord doesn't mean everything is going to be perfect and easy. We need to be prepared to follow in the path of our Savior and suffer, even in the context of the church. Now, how do we manage with that? How are we going to be able to do our duties, walk in obedience to the Lord, even when God calls us to suffer in that? How do we go about doing that? And of course, one important thing that the way the Lord helps us in this is he tells us what we're to do. We know what our duty is. That's not unimportant. He makes his charge and his command to us clear. We're helped by that. But Peter is a pastor. He is an elder. He has had experience in the Christian faith himself, and he has had experience leading and shepherding others in the Christian faith. And the words that are under our consideration this morning, it seems to me that they are very specifically placed here to address the question that I've just asked us to consider. How can we do this? How can we do our duties in the body with one another, even when it means that we may need to suffer? And that's why Peter, having addressed us in these ways, then says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you from the Word of God that the only way that we can live together as a congregation and follow the Lord in our relationships with one another in the way that we should is that we all need to be clothing ourselves with humility toward one another. But of course, that raises the question, what is humility? What is humility? I wonder if you might roll that around in your head a little bit. How do we know when there is humility? What are the characteristics that come to our mind when we think of humility? I want to suggest to us that there may be some things that come to our minds that we think of as humility, things perhaps that even our culture and the mindset of our culture has taught us to consider as humility, but that really aren't humility. And so, for example, we might be tempted to think that a person who is depressed is humble. But depression is not humility. If you think about it, a depressed person tends to be actually very focused on themselves and their circumstances, and they're sad. And that kind of self-preoccupation, well, that's not humility. We might think that low self-esteem is humility. Or a person thinking that they're incompetent and they're never going to amount to anything. Maybe that's humility. We might think that a person that says that everybody should be open to their own opinion, their own biases, that you can have your truth and I can have my truth. You know, doesn't that sound so humble? But of course, that's not humility. We might think that a person that says lots of self-deprecating things, that they are humble. A person who is constantly apologizing for things, maybe they're humble. But brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to us that biblical humility, Christian humility, that it's very different than those things. That humility, if it's going to be anything, it actually needs to be a very accurate self-perception. It's a way of thinking about oneself in regard to God, in regard to other Christians, in regard to other people, that's actually accurate, that's informed by biblical truth. You see, that's what we're not good at. We're not good at thinking about ourselves and God and others in a way that is truthful. And this is why we need the Scriptures. And the Lord uses the Scriptures bit by bit in our lives as we go along in our Christian walk. And one of the effects and outworkings of biblical truth really getting seeded more and more into our heart and way of thinking, one of the fruits and outworkings of that is that we as God's people grow more and more in genuine humility. And so what I want to do in much of the sermon this morning is lay out for us what some of that accurate, true self-perception, what are some of the truths of God's Word that ought to inform that? And I want to help us see how those truths, as they get more and more into our heart and how we think, how they will breed and cultivate a real, genuine humility. Even if it isn't a perfect humility, nonetheless, it will be a genuine humility that really only a Christian can grow in. And brace yourself here. We'll get through this. I think that this kind of humility, this kind of true, accurate self-perception, it includes at least 10 things. There could be many, many more, but I hope that these at least touch on some of the main things. And don't worry, we're going to make it to Sunday school. I'll move through them relatively quick. But let me give you a little bit of a indication where we're heading with these things. I'm going to first indicate four truths, four samples of self-perception that have to do with us and God. And then I'm going to add three things that have to do with how we view ourselves and other Christians. And then we're going to add one more thing that has to do with how we view ourselves and our works, our good works. We're going to add one more truth about how we think about ourselves and unbelievers, and then conclude with one thought about God. So four things about us and God, three things about us and believers, one thing about our good works, one thing about unbelievers, one thing about God. That's where we're headed. We'll move through this somewhat rapidly. Somewhat rapidly. I don't know which of those we'll get, but the first thing is this. It is the sense of self-perception that says, I am God's creature. I am God's creature. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, as the writer there is bringing that piece of work to a close, he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Now, you were not created in the sense that Adam was. Adam was created immediately by God. We have the story of God gathering dust and fashioning a body and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. You were not created immediately, but you're created by God mediately. You have parents, but still, you have no existence apart from God making you exist. You exist as a person, as a particular individual soul, because God has made you. That's an important thought. That is a foundational thought to humility. Have you ever thought about have you ever had the thought, did I have to exist? Me? And what makes me different from somebody else? God made you. You are his creature. He is self-existent. You are completely and utterly dependent upon him for your being and your existence. You are a creature, and you are his creature. That gives us perspective on ourselves. The second thought that builds into humility is that God has ordained and sustains everything about who I am. God knows you intimately. Jesus says he numbers all the hairs of our head. We don't even begin to know ourselves the way God knows us. We don't even begin to know his plan and purposes for every moment of our lives the way he does. And he knows, and he sustains. He is actively sustaining all the functions of every cell in your body and all the parts of every cell in your body. All the mitochondria, all the vacuoles, all the cell walls, all those little things, God is actively sustaining and maintaining you right now. Every beat of your heart, he knows exactly the path that every blood cell is going to take through your body as it goes around, and he's ordained it, and he is sustaining it right now. These kinds of thoughts are important for cultivating humility. And the third thought is that we are objects of his mercy in grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. What an incredible thought to think that we didn't have to exist, but God has ordained that we exist. We are his creature. He actively sustains us and ordains everything in our life. And then come to realize that he has dealt with us in grace. He's made it so we know him in Christ our Savior. But he's dealt with us in mercy. Not according to what we deserve. If you're a Christian, God's not dealing with you in terms of what you deserve. He deals with you according to what Christ has done for you. You see how that humbles us? I'm dependent on God. It pleased God to reach out to me and pursue me. That he intended to have a relationship of grace with me in his Son. The greatness doesn't lie with me. I'm a creature. The greatness doesn't lie with me. I don't sustain myself. And I don't deserve to be in the situation that I am with God. Which leads us to the fourth thought about us and our relationship with God. And that is this thought, that I have a status and a hope. I have a status and a future with the Lord that I don't deserve. It would be enough if God just came to us in our sin and said, I forgive all your sin. But it goes beyond that, my friends. It's not just the forgiveness of sin. It's that you come to have the righteousness of Christ. You have the status of being sons. You have a hope. So many passages I could refer us to at this point, but I'm going to keep us in 1 Peter on this one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As you've looked to Christ in faith, God considers you righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, that kind of status before the judgment seat of God, you have Christ's righteousness imputed to you. And you have the status of sons, his children in his household. And you have an inheritance, you are heirs. You have an eternal inheritance. You could have an inheritance from the most wealthy person in this world, and if you lived long enough, you'd use up every dime and nickel of it eventually. But you have an inheritance. You are an heir of the world to come. Eternal life and living with the Lord and enjoying the Lord in a way that we can only begin to imagine. And you don't deserve this. And yet this is how God, it's pleased God to deal with you. And as wonderful as that is, do you sense how humbling that is? Why should God deal with me this way? We sang about it during the offering. How sweet and awesome is the place. Why is it that I am here, a part of his church? I hear the message of Christ and I receive it. I receive him and rest upon him and have life in his name and am numbered among his people when others hear the exact same thing and can't give it the time of day. And the answer comes in that hymn, that it's the same grace that spreads the feast that also sovereignly draws us in. See, these are humbling thoughts. This isn't about our greatness. This is the abundant, rich mercies of God on us. And humility, if we're ever going to be able to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, it has to begin with having this sense of humility before the Lord. Knowing Him as our Creator and our Sustainer, but also our Redeemer. So those are our first four thoughts. But of course, we need to add to that some of the other truths that the Spirit of God can work in our lives through Scripture that have to do with how we relate and think about ourselves and others in the body of Christ. And the first of these is that no matter how my life may be different from other Christians, for the better or for the worse, however I may judge that, at the end of the day, I am exactly the same as every other Christian before the Lord. Because at the end of the day, what we are is unworthy sinners who trust in Christ. We are the unworthy that by the grace of God have been led to receive Christ, to trust in Him. He's the centerpiece, not us. And our faith is simply the way we have wonderful Jesus. It's not that our faith is wonderful. He's wonderful. Listen to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. If we are to think about ourselves here in a sober way, as Christians, he says, think about yourself in terms of the measure of faith that you have. Well, what's the object of our faith? Christ. So if you take the words of Paul and you say, okay, I'm going to think about myself in terms of my measure of faith. And let's suppose you think you have a really strong faith in Christ. You give yourself B+ faith, and maybe you think most other Christians have C- faith. Still, think about it. Faith in Christ. So the stronger your faith is in Christ, it really means you must have a lower sense of yourself and your worthiness, a deeper and a more profound sense of how needy you are, how unworthy you are, how you would be completely enveloped in guilt and shame before the Lord and others. So this actually has the reverse effect of what you may think. He's not talking about going around and parading and thinking, boy, my faith is so great. So glad that I'm better than every other Christian. The stronger our faith, the lower sense, the more profound our humility will be. And he says, that's how you ought to think about yourself. You see, at the end of the day, it's been said, The ground is really level at the base of the cross. There's no fancy seating, if you will, in the church. We're believers. We call upon the Lord. We receive the same sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We all need grace. We all need Christ. And we have the same Christ and the same Spirit. So at the end of the day, we have to say that we're the same as one another. And you see how that is a solid truth that breeds humility. That brings us to the second thing then, the second thought, self-perspective as it relates to other Christians, and that is that God is the source of any strength that I do have compared to other Christians. So in one sense, we're exactly the same in terms of our faith in Christ, and yet Paul is quick to say also that we're different parts of the body. And when he talks about different parts of the body, he doesn't say that there are better parts and lesser parts. He says the parts are different, but all the parts are necessary. They all exist for the common good. But still, as Christians, we can see that we have different gifts and different roles and different abilities. And even our life circumstances can be very different. God does not deal with all of us identically in those particulars. Yet even then, the scriptures teach us that in whatever ways we are different, it's not because we are better. We need to look past ourselves and the ways that we're different, and we look to the Lord. Remember, it was the Corinthians. They really got tangled up in comparing themselves with one another. And then they got into parties and factions, and they had ringleaders, and they would name themselves for different leaders in the church. And Paul cuts into that and says, you know, this is not glorifying to the Lord. And then he talks about himself, and he talks about Apollos. We ultimately come to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, and he says this. He says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So it is completely appropriate. Matter of fact, I think we would even say it's important for us to discover and be able to recognize those ways that the Lord uses us in the body of Christ. The ways that he uses us and strengthens and gives us grace to serve and help and look after and encourage one another in the body. But those don't become reasons for boasting in ourselves. We look past ourselves and we say, if in any way I am different, I receive that from the Lord. Not because I'm better. This is simply a way that God has graced me, not so I can parade myself around, but so I can serve and love and build up the body. You see, there's a solid basis for humility, which leads us to the third perspective of how we may view ourselves with the rest of the body. And that is this type of a perspective, that I easily see the strengths and advantages that God gives to my brothers and sisters and their importance in the body, and I value and I esteem them. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." This looks at others. It doesn't just say, in whatever ways God has graced me, I receive that from the Lord, but it says, in whatever ways God has graced others. That's important. I value the part of the body that they are. I value and think it's important, and I rejoice and I'm glad for the gifts that God has given them, even if I don't have them. Humility is quick to see and admire God's grace in others, and is happy that they enjoy those graces for the good of the body. So that's the four perspectives we can have with relation to God, and then three perspectives we need to have with other Christians. That leaves us with three more items to briefly survey. The first of these is, you recall, a perspective on our good works. And it runs something like this, that from the heart, genuinely, we say that I never do my whole duty to God, and even if I were to, I don't deserve God's goodness to me in Christ. I never do my whole duty to God, but even if I did, I still do not deserve his mercy and grace. You remember the teaching of our Lord in Luke 17. Picking up in verse 7, we read this. Jesus says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table. Come on in, take it easy. You've been out working all day for me.' Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" My dear friends, our God does not deal with us according to our merits. It is only Jesus who has lived and walked the life that merits eternal life. Not you, not me. And therefore, when we do walk in good works, when we do keep his commandments, there's no ground for boasting. There's no reason to think that we are extra special. God is still God. And he has sustained us, and he has given us every grace. We have the status of being children in his household in Christ by grace. We have a hope by grace in Christ. All the ways that we serve him, those also are his graces. The remarkable thing is he's actually going to reward us one day for the ways that his grace has been at work in us. That's how lavish he is with us. But there's no merit, no deserving. All that lies with Christ. And so you see, even on our best days, our best moments, there's still a real reason, a genuine reason to be humble. Humble before the Lord and humble before others. That leads us to our one thought about us and unbelievers. And it runs something like this, that apart from my relationship of grace with God through Christ, I would be no different than any unbeliever. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Paul says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Have you ever wondered that if the grace of God had not reached you, whether you might be one of the most notorious sinners? Have you ever wondered if you would be the object of the news article, the crime report? We're not any different. We are not Christians because we're better than the unbelievers. We can never let ourselves slip into that kind of thinking. I'm a Christian because I'm better, because I'm smarter, because my mind is more morally upright. I just knew in and of my own private brain cells that the Christian message was the right thing. No, no, no. Apart from the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to give you a new heart, to be able to humble yourself and see your sin and your need and then receive and rest on Christ, you would be absolutely no different. I would be absolutely no different at all from any other unbeliever. We could be thinking all the same dark, irrational things just as easy. No difference with us. Do you see what a humbling thought that is? It doesn't make it okay to be an unbeliever. It doesn't make all the things that they think right. But it means, apart from the grace of God, we're no different. And that brings us to the final thought that I want to lay out for us here that just has to do with God. That ultimately, all glory will be due to God. It will belong to God. And that's the way I want it and what I live for. That's the final thought. Romans 11, verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." When all is said and done, when all the purposes of God's plan are brought to their appointed end, every single drop, if we can use that metaphor, every single drop of glory is going to be due to God and to God alone. And all glory will be his. Nobody's going to be trying to rob his glory anymore. And humility, the thought that says, that's the way I want it. That more and more by God's grace, we are able to genuinely, from the heart, be able to say, I like that idea. That's a happy thought, that God deserves all the glory, and that he's actually going to get all the glory, and it's not going to be about me. That I get to be a creature, a redeemed creature that will be resurrected in glory and be an heir with Christ. But I will, by God's grace, one day love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that more and more, even now, God is working something of that sincerely in our hearts by his grace. You see, when these truths begin to percolate and make their way more and more by God's grace into our hearts, I think you get not just those some of those fake, phony cultural forms of humility that we talked about earlier, but something that's really based upon truth. See, it's not the cultural humility of listing how many problems we have. It's not the cultural humility of comparing ourselves with others, comparing ourselves with what we wish we were. It's not the cultural humility of relativism that is never dogmatic, that never says anything is right or wrong, that's just mushy and kind and nice and seems so humble but really isn't. Because it's a rejection of God and His authority and His truth. You see, that kind of humility is actually the height of arrogance. It's ungodly and it is unwise. And it's with those kinds of thoughts, that kind of a heart, not just external things that we can sort of ape. But Peter here says that we are to clothe ourselves, all of you, everybody in the church, whether you are an elder, whether you are among the younger, it doesn't matter. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This word is only used here where he says clothe yourselves. That word's only used here in the New Testament. It's not used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament either. It appears to be a verb that's built upon a noun, a word that refers to a scarf or a band that a slave would wear. And so it is thought, at least by some, that this is a way of indicating that when we come together as a church, when we come to interact with one another, that we ought to be thinking about actually clothing ourselves, binding ourselves up, tying up a garment of the humility of a slave with one another in the body. So different than how people think about coming to church nowadays. We think about coming and asking, am I going to get something out of it? Is this going to be what I want? And Peter says, come and clothe yourselves, bind on the garment of a slave by binding on wearing humility when you come together. That you think of yourselves as God's creatures, as those that God is sustaining, as those that God has redeemed, who are equal as those looking to Christ in faith, and that in any ways you have been graced to serve one another, that those are graces from God too, and that you are so happy and grateful for the graces that He's given to other members of the body. And you don't see yourself as any better than the unbelievers, apart from the grace of God, and desiring more and more that God has the glory in everything in Christ. Sometimes Christians will talk about, you know, how should you come dressed to church? Well, here's your answer. Humility is what you're supposed to wear. You see, friends, we are just the opposite by nature. As we think about these things, I'm sure that you, like me, can only recognize how much we're lacking in humility. How much we think about ourselves. How much we can ignore the Lord. How much we can play this silly comparison game. And you see, that's the condition of our heart and what we are in our first parents. Because Adam led the way, not in humility, but in arrogance and pride and self-exaltation in the garden of God, and decides to reject the command of God and do his own thing. He knows better than God. And we still struggle, even as those who are redeemed and grateful for God's grace, to then be raising questions. Why this? And why that? And friends, for our sinful condition and our ongoing struggle with pride, the solution is God's solution. It's Christ, the one who was high and exalted, the eternal Son. He humbles himself and takes upon our human nature. He becomes a human permanently. God the Son takes to himself our nature. And in that nature doesn't do what Adam does, but does what Adam should have done. He submits to the command, the charge of his Father, an obedience and humility that leads him to the obedience of dying on a cross. How can you get lower than that? He symbolized that when he washed the disciples' feet. And he has cleansed you in his grace, even from your sin of pride and self-exaltation. And having cleansed us, having stooped as a servant and a slave for us, he then gives us grace and commands us to clothe ourselves with humility, all of us, toward one another. May God grant us to grow more and more in this. And may he be good to our congregation as we have this grace more and more in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We pray that you will work these things in us. We acknowledge how far from these things we so often are. We thank you that we can come now and receive the same supper as fellow believers. Strengthen us, even in this sacrament, to clothe ourselves with humility. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.